Isaiah chapter 36 and reading from verse 1. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah with a large army, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the Fuller's Field. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came out to him. Then Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? I say, your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away, and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall not worship before this altar'? Now therefore, come, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.' Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, 'Speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the wall.' But Rabshakeh said, 'Has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you?' Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean and said, 'Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, "The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me, and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord would deliver Jerusalem from my hand?' But they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, 'Do not answer him.' Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, with Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection, for children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left." I also take you to Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, where Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." I am coming more and more to the conviction that Galatians, which we believe was Paul's first letter which he penned, is of incredibly greater value than it usually is given. Very often in a study, Galatians is overshadowed by what we might say its big brother, the letter to the Romans. I think that Galatians has incredible value that very often we breeze by as we go on our way to others. Here is one of these jewels, these precious nuggets. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. The issue in Galatians, as Paul would write back to these people to whom he had ministered, was that they were being enamored by the legalism that others had come to present to them. And Paul was talking to them about circumcision, how that would add absolutely nothing to their salvation, and all of the other requirements that they were attracted to. Paul is saying, do not be deceived. The work of Calvary's cross is a finished and it is a final work. You have nothing to add to it except to obey and believe that Christ has done for you what you could never possibly even begin to do. Well, this word, however, is not simply good for what is taking place there 2,000 years ago from our vantage point in Galatians, not simply speaking of what Christ has done on Calvary's cross, that it was done and that there was nothing to be added to in the work of circumcision or anything else. Here is a word that goes back 27 and more hundred years to the time of Isaiah. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. After going through so many chapters, as you would read Isaiah, we come to several chapters now, chapter 36, 37, 38, where we find an incredible bit of history that is also given to us in Kings, of pressure that is exerted upon Jerusalem and the response that is given. I've read all of chapter 36 and a snippet at the beginning of chapter 37. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, was clearly impressed with himself. And he goes in towards all of these various powers round about him, and he is stomping on each and every one of them. It's a little bit like Alexander the Great. It says that it is recorded that Alexander the Great died as essentially a young man because there was no more battles to fight and no more enemies to conquer. And so he shriveled up and died. Sennacherib has been stomping around. He has been exerting his muscles. He has been going, and there has been no power that has stood against him. Indeed, as Rabshakeh speaks, he is a great king. But he is a great king only in this sphere of earth. Sure, he was a king of kings among the kings of this earth, but that is all that could be said. And as you listen to this world, and hear especially Sennacherib through his servant Rabshakeh, you will always hear the devil overstepping the limit by a country mile. Some years ago, I was in the office of a particular professional here in the city of Winnipeg, and I was considering a certain course of action, but I drew back because the man said to me, "You should do this because there is no one more important than you." And at that very point, it was like I heard the hiss of the serpent, and without giving explanation, I said, "Thank you, no." Here we have, in similar way, an overstepping of the mark. Now, as we go through chapter 36 and we hear Sennacherib through Rabshakeh speak, there are certain things that we go, yeah, we can agree with that. Yeah, that makes sense, even to the point of God sending an evil foreign ruler to discipline his people, as we see it later on in Nebuchadnezzar being God's servant to discipline his people. So as we go through here, we see things that we would agree with, but Sennacherib oversteps his mark. He comes to mock the king of all creation. Verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 36, Rabshakeh starts off asking a question. This is a good question for each and every one of us, for our world continues to mock the Lord, and God is not mocked. Though he might not respond immediately, he will not be mocked. In verse 4, Rabshakeh says, "What is this confidence that you have?" And verse 5 is, "Now, on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me?" Now, the truth was that at this time, the kings had been looking to Egypt and thinking that, well, there is strength down there to the south of us, and perhaps we can repel Assyria by making an alliance with Egypt. Always bad news. Always bad news to go to Egypt. For in that country we find a picture of the world. And when we who have trusted in God, the one who has shown such incredible kindness to us, when we jettison that, and when we go looking to the world for help, we are always disappointed. Rabshakeh, he correctly describes Egypt as a crushed reed, one who, when you lean on him, it's like the reed crumbles and it pierces through your hand, and you are left bloodied for the experience. He says, "Do not trust in the world, for there will be deep disappointment there." However, he goes on. He has a little bit of a short list on whom the people might be relying upon. He comes and he says, "Are you trusting in the Lord your God? Because Hezekiah and other kings, they had taken away or they had downplayed the altar of Solomon in Solomon's temple." And so here, Rabshakeh, he questions not just Egypt, which we applaud and we say, yes, indeed, preach it. Don't go to the world. But what about religion as it has been before? The altars, the high places, they are taken away. You are not to worship there. He scorns the people. He says, look, I've got 2,000 horses just sitting around, and I'll give them to you as a gift. I don't think you have enough riders to set on them. You're so puny. How can you repulse the least little servant boy of my master's servants and go somewhere else? Well, at this time, these three who are sent by Hezekiah, Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah, to be sort of the front men, to be the negotiators, they say to them, look, we know your language. We know Aramaic. Don't speak to us in Judean, that is in Hebrew, because we don't want everybody to be hearing what's going on in our negotiation. And Rabshakeh says, this is a word for everyone, for everyone. And he lifts up his voice, verse 14, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Once again, there is truth mixed in with error. Hezekiah would not be able to deliver the people of his own strength and power. He would be futile in such an attempt. But who is the deceived one here? Is it not Sennacherib? Is it not Rabshakeh who is coming to make all of these things? And as we carry on, we see the unfolding of their heart as it comes spilling out. Talks about a day when he would come and take them off into exile. But verse 18 really comes to the core of the whole matter. And he says, beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. And here it comes. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? And in that question, there is a lowering of the God of heaven to the petty level of all of the other little deities that are held up in this world. And God is mocked. God is treated as a trivial little nothing. You remember, of course, the story of David and Goliath. And what was Goliath really doing? He was scorning not just the army of the Israelites, but he was scorning the God of heaven. And he was cursing the people by his gods, and he was cursing God himself by the gods of the Philistines. What happened down in Pharaoh's court when Moses marched in and said, Moses, this is what God says. This is what the God of the Hebrews says. Let my people go. And Moses is told by Pharaoh, who in the world do you think you are? Don't you understand who I am? Who is the Lord? Pharaoh was mocking the king of heaven. Pharaoh was saying, if you think that I am going to submit to some little deity of some slave group of people, you are out of your mind. God was being mocked. He was being put down. He was being denigrated. And here it comes once again, as the devil would want to foist and lift up and elevate himself. The Lord will deliver us. No, 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 Rabshakeh says. Verse 19, where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods, and of course your God, Jehovah, is going to be just like them, Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord would deliver Jerusalem from my hand? God was being mocked, even as he is mocked again today. People ask the question, you don't really believe that God made this world in 6 ordinary days? How in the world would he have done that? And the answer is, of course, his power, his might, his wisdom is beyond all calculation, and it cannot be taken in by anything of human finite imagination. People ask the question, did Jesus really turn the water into wine? Did he really do all of those miracles? Was he really virgin born? Once again, God is being mocked because his power and his ability to go far beyond anything that we ourselves are able to do. Is Jesus coming again? Are his bones not laid in some dusty grave that has yet to be found? Was his body not stolen? Was there not a horrible deception? Once again, God is being mocked. He is being denigrated. And this world is saying all things have continued ever since the beginning of time, and so it will ever be. We rely only upon our own ingenuity and our own help, our own strength. If there is a problem, we are by ourselves to figure it out, and figure it out we will. And God is mocked. God is pushed off the scene. Just a few weeks ago, I was sitting in a convocation at the University of Manitoba, and I was interested that God got only one mention in that whole convocation, a university which was established by Christian colleges originally, St. Andrew's, St. John's, St. Paul's, originally having such rich heritage of faith. But we sat there in that convocation as pagans in a heathen ceremony, and God, except for the singing of the national anthem, got absolutely no mention. There was the praise of learning, there was the praise of this person and that, but God was mocked in that place. God was mocked. I tell you that God will not be mocked. Though judgment may tarry for a moment in the terms of this world's history, God will not be mocked. What took place following what we have read here? Isaiah would step up on behalf of God. In Isaiah chapter 37, verse 6, you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Israel have blasphemed me. They haven't just shaken you, Hezekiah, and the people on the wall, prophesying doom and gloom, but they have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. God is saying, I'll take care of him. You don't need to worry about him. I'll take care of this one who has raised his voice in mockery against me. Sure enough, Rabshakeh almost immediately hears of trouble in another sphere that he needs to deal with. He goes and deals with that, but he sends the message, I'll be back, I'll be back. He never was. Hezekiah goes into the temple and offers praise to the Lord, and the Lord is pleased to deal. As we read at the end of Isaiah chapter 37, the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. It came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Shariezer, his sons, killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. 185,000. How are the Jews to take on such an army? But God, in one night, while the men were asleep, he sends the angel of death, and all of them are gone. Do not be deceived. For yourself, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. When you see round about you the mockery, the belittling of truth, the belittling of God's sacred word, you need not be shaken. Do not be shaken. God is not mocked. His word stands. And those who, like the great king, Sennacherib, came to shake this world and to stomp here and to stomp there, gone in a moment. Gone in a moment. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we look to your word for what is true. We look to your word for strength. We look to your word for that which will stabilize us and be the foundation upon which we can stand. So many voices in this world, they call to us here and there. There are powers that rise and fall. But Lord, even though there are kings in this world, our eyes are set upon the King of Heaven who endures forever. So Lord, I pray that our confidence would be in you always and ever. May we, when this world comes and questions us, on whom do you rely? In whom is your confidence? May we confidently say, it is in the Lord who watches over us and who shall deliver us. Lord, I pray, should there be any man or woman who is here today who has not come to say, the Lord is my trust. I look to him. I look to the blood which was shed upon Calvary's cross. I pray that that man or that woman would this very moment say, Lord Jesus, come and cleanse me. I surrender my life to you absolutely and completely. Lord, do a mighty work, I pray, right now in saving and of transporting that man, that woman, from the road that leads to death and destruction to the road that leads to heaven and blessing. So work here and now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.